Hebrews 11 and verse 13. A little bit at a time, every once in a while, I've been preaching to you on the subject of faith. And as I've mentioned to you before, it is not a planned out study. It's not necessarily a series that I had thought through ahead of time, but just I knew the Lord wanted me to preach some on faith and remind us of what faith is. And so as the Lord has given me some messages and some ideas about it, mainly from Hebrews 11, I have just been preaching to you on that subject. But verse number 13 is where we're going to start here for our text this morning. The title of the message is Faith, the Key to Surviving Disappointment. The Key to Surviving Disappointment. Look at verse number 13 of Hebrews 11. The Bible says there, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The key to surviving disappointment. In this life, we are often disappointed by the results of situations around us. And we believe in prayer. We believe what the Bible says about prayer, that God hears and answers prayer. Yet sometimes things don't go the way that we want. God does not work like a genie for us where we rub the lamp and get three wishes. That's not how prayer works. But sometimes we are disappointed because, again, things don't turn out the way that we want. And we are reminded often in God's word as we read or hear messages or whatever of the promises of God. We hear them, we know them, but we wonder when we will be able to enjoy those promises. Are God's promises genuine? Are they real? Can they be trusted? I want to assure you this morning that God's promises can be trusted. God is trustworthy. If you read a promise in God's word, you can know that it will come to pass and God will fulfill his part. I want to share with you today the truth that faith is the key to surviving disappointment and not being discouraged when things don't turn out the way that you want them to. I want to encourage you that you and I need faith, and faith will carry us through. And just a reminder, faith is not believing whatever I want to believe. It's not a cultural thing. Well, you just got to keep the faith, as many a good Christian has said. Well, I can keep the faith that sooner or later I'm going to be an NBA basketball star, but you all know the truth, all right? That is not going to happen. Those days have gone. And by the way, they were never in existence, right? That's not going to happen. So I can keep the faith all I want for something I would love to happen. But that's not what faith is. Faith is taking the promises of God and believing them. Believing what God has said, no matter what. That's faith. And faith is the key to surviving disappointment. Let's pray, and we'll read some more of our text, and we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity this morning to stand behind this pulpit, open up your word, and to declare what you have said. Now, Lord, I pray that you would give me ability to do so in such a way that I will not be a stumbling block to the people for them to hear your word, to have faith in it, and to believe you. Lord, would you keep me from being a distraction? Lord, would you also keep away other distractions? Lord, would you help us to be able to pay very close attention to your word in a supernatural way, that you would arrest our attention this morning? Lord, that we would hear not just what the pastor is saying, but what your word says. Holy Spirit of God, I yield this time to you to do your work as you see fit. And then would you give us all ears to hear? If we are stubborn or stiff-necked in any way, if we have a hard heart, would you reveal that to us and even humble us in a spiritual way this morning so that we can hear your word with an attitude and a desire to obey it? I pray that you would do that in a supernatural, miraculous way. And through it all, Lord, would you please do your work and glorify your own name. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Let's look at our text again, Hebrews 11, but this time let's start with verse number 8. It'll give us a little bit of a context of verse 13. So starting with verse 8 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. How could these characters that are mentioned in our text verse, Abraham and his wife Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, how could it be that they could endure a long life of waiting to experience the fulfillment of the promises of God and never having seen them to be able to die saying that they had faith in the promises of God? How could they do that? Think about Abraham as just one example. It says there that there was a time when God spoke to him and said, Abraham, you need to leave your father's country where you're from and go to a land that I will show you. You're not going to know where it is, and I'm not going to tell you about it now, but you just follow me and I'll take you somewhere where eventually you will inherit that land and your seed. In other words, your children, and he had no children at the time and was a very old man. Your children will be the ones to inherit that, and they will be so many that there will be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And yet Abraham lived year after year after year and did eventually see two sons, but never saw the fulfillment of the promises of God, never was able to inherit that country that we now know of as Israel. Back then it was known as Canaan. He was never able to call that his own, and yet he died in faith, believing God's promises. How could he do that? And we could say Sarah, and the example is given of her and how God allowed her to conceive when she was past age. She was an older woman, and yet because she believed God and took God at his word that she was able to conceive, how could she hold on for those approximately 25 years of waiting and believing the promise of God? Isaac and Jacob, we could go on about them as well. How could they do that? Well, I believe that our text gives us four reasons. Let me share with you those four reasons this morning, how they could endure. Number one, according to our text, verse 13, they saw the promises afar off. That's what it says in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They looked into the future and they saw them there. You see, that tells us that they never touched them, they never experienced them, they never even saw them up close. They were just a dream, just something that they saw in the future, but it was never a reality, never something that they could put their hands on and grasp. But they did see the promises afar off. And I want to encourage you this morning, we'll get down to some application here in a little bit, but you and I, before we can be like them and endure a life of disappointment, of not seeing all that we want to see in this spiritual realm, the first thing we have to do is see the promises of God. I don't want to encourage you to be a people who put their head in the sand and not know anything about spiritual things and not really know the Word of God. They're just be an ignorant people, as in, we don't know what God has promised, but we just know God is good, and I'm just going to live my life and trust that God will take care of it. So many people who call themselves Christians, that's how they live their life. That's not what Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob did. They saw the promises. They knew what God had promised. And I would encourage you to get to know God's word and get to know what God has promised. But number two, what was the other thing that they did that allowed them to endure disappointment and survive disappointment? Number two, they were persuaded of the promises. That's what, again, it says in verse 13, having seen them far off and were persuaded of them. They were persuaded. Now, it's one thing to be persuaded of something that's right in front of you. But it's another thing to see something afar off, a promise of God, and for year after year after year, never be able to experience it, and yet not just think that it might happen, but be persuaded that it is real. But that's what Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob did. Let me ask you, are you persuaded of the promises of God? Are you convinced that they are real? Again, it's one thing to wait a day, 2 days, a week, a year, and wait for God's promises and say, well, I'm convinced that they will happen, but boy, they need to happen soon. It's another thing to wait year after year and even come to your deathbed and realize you're never going to see in your lifetime the fulfillment of God's promise and yet die in faith persuaded of that promise. But that's what Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob did. How could they do that? How could they be persuaded of these things? Well, there's a key found in verse 11. Look at verse 11. This is speaking of Sarah. So it's using just one example, but I believe it can be said about all of these. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Notice this last part now. Because she judged him, help me out with that next word, faithful, who had promised. How could they do that? Here's how they could do it. Because they judged him faithful. How could they be persuaded? Because they judged him faithful. They knew that they could trust God. Now, there aren't many people in this world that you can trust. In fact, I would say you really can't trust anyone. Boy, that sounds pessimistic, doesn't it? I don't want you to live a pessimistic life, but what I'm saying is this, is it's not that you shouldn't open yourself up and love people and care for your family and trust them to some regard, but everyone will fail you eventually. And again, I don't say that in a pessimistic way. Of all people, Christians ought to be the ones to be able to be optimistic in life. But our confidence is not in man and his willingness or ability to fulfill. Our confidence is in God. In other words, my wife and I are married. We're going to celebrate 25 years here in just a few months, and I'm excited about that. What a blessing that she's been willing to put up with me for 25 years. But listen, I trust her, but I also know she's a human being, and she'll fail me from time to time, and I'll fail her from time to time. And how can we endure? How can we last 25 years with all the things that happen in every single marriage, even a good one like ours? How can we endure those things? Not just because we trust one another, but because our trust is in the Lord. We are hanging on to Him. And you know that that is the way you and I as Christians ought to live. We ought to remember God is faithful. My spouse may fail me. My children may fail me. My mother and father may forsake me. My friends may not be there when I want them to be there, but God is faithful. I can trust Him. And if God promises something, He will come through. You see, it is all based on the power and character of God. Is He able? Oh, yes, He's able. There's a song about that, isn't there? He's able, I know He's able. I know my God is able to carry me through. And it's true, He is able. But listen, He's also a God that cannot lie. The Bible makes it clear, God cannot lie. And so I can base His promises and my faith in His promises on His character that He cannot lie. Therefore, if He has promised, He will fulfill it. And I can go to my deathbed confident and persuaded of the promises of God. How about you? In fact, let me take it a step further. Turn with me to 1 John chapter number 5. Keep your place in Hebrews, but look at 1 John chapter number 5. I want to show you something that is important for us to remember. 1 John chapter number 5. We'll start with verse 9, 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, and by the way, do we receive the witness of men? Oh yeah, we do. If someone promises us something, again, we might have some doubts or whatever, but we do trust what men say. I know there are people that say, well, I only believe what I can see. Well, you don't believe. Not everything in your life is based on something you've seen. There are many things we just take someone at their word. Okay? I just bought some plane tickets for a missions trip that we're going to take. A few of us in February, we're going to Brazil, and I bought those plane tickets and paid decent amount of money for them, and you know they took that money out right away. And I've not seen that plane, but I trust Delta. I don't know why. Maybe that's a bad example. Airlines, probably not a good example, not very trustworthy. But I still trust them that on that day, I think it's February 25th, I'm going to be able to, with the few that are going with us, and we're going to go over here to the airport right there, and Delta will have a plane on the tarmac ready to go at approximately the hour that it's supposed to leave, okay? Nearby anyway, right, Ellen? If your dad was flying it, it would be there on time. We know that. But listen, I trust them, okay? Now listen, you and I, that's what we need to do with God. We need to trust Him, right? We do take the witness of men. Now look at verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. Here's what God has told us. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's the Holy Spirit that lives within us now that we are believers. He that believeth not God hath made him a, what's that next word? A liar. Because he hath not believed, or because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And then verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. See, that's specifically about salvation, that the Bible has made it clear, God has given the witness to us that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. That when we believe on Him, we have eternal life. If we don't believe on Him, we're under condemnation. It's that simple. And if we fail to believe God when He has witnessed that, here's what we are saying. God, you are a liar. In our Sunday school lesson, we alluded to that. How much of a judgment will we receive if we call God a liar? What kind of a judgment will we have if we say, I know what God said about Jesus Christ, but I'm going to do it my own way because I don't really believe that Jesus is the only way. I think there are other ways, or I think, you know, we throw in whatever. There are 1,000 other ideas out there. That will be a rough judgment. Because by doing so, what we're saying is, God, you're not trustworthy. God, you're a liar. I'll receive the witness of men. Again, I'll pay, you know, so much money ahead of time. And for months, that money will be gone out of my account. And I'll gladly let Delta have that, trusting that they will have a plane there. Or if they can't have a plane there, they'll give me my money back. I trust them there. But God, I'm not going to trust you. See, we need to be persuaded of God's promises because God's faithful. No one else can be trusted like He can. He can be trusted with all things. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. So the first thing that they did is they saw the promises afar off, never touched them or saw them up close, but they did see them afar off. Number two, they were persuaded of them. How? Because they judged Him faithful. Let's look at number three of how these characters in God's word could survive a life of disappointment. Number three, they embraced the promises. It says in the middle of verse 13, Hebrews 11, it says, and embraced them. Now think about what that word embrace means. It means exactly what it sounds like. It means to take them and hold on to them tightly. The idea that I have in my mind of an illustration is this: if I were in the middle of the ocean and I were, maybe I had fallen off a boat. I saw a commercial the other day for one of these cruise ships, and they have some kind of a ride that you can ride on the cruise ship where you strap yourself into something and you're on a rope, of course, and you kind of go out over the side of the ship. That's nuts. I think I would do it, but it's nuts. And if I were on that ride and I fell off and down I went into the ocean, and the person who was running the ride on that cruise ship, if they knew that I had gone overboard and they threw me a life preserver, you know, one of those donut-shaped things, boy, I would grab onto that with all my might. I would embrace it. I would hold on to it, and I would hold on tight. That's the idea of what Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob did to the promises of God. They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them, and even though they were afar off, they embraced them. They could not grab onto them physically, but yet in a spiritual sense, in their mind, in their heart, in their will, in their spirit, they grabbed onto God's promises and they said, I will not let go. I'm going to embrace it. I'm holding on to it. It is a part of me. Everywhere I go, this promise of God goes with me. I am holding on tightly to it. Though they never touched them, they held on to them. It's interesting to me, however, that the Bible says clearly that these promises were afar off. Again, they weren't near. And yet they embraced them. It's hard to embrace something or someone who's afar off. But how can you do that with the promises of God? Look at verse 1 of our chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, they saw them, but they didn't see them with their physical eye. They saw them with the eye of faith. They embraced them even though they were not near. They were afar off. But you see, there's a substance there to hold on to when you have faith. They were able to embrace them, and the substance that they were embracing was faith in God and His promises. And it's the same way you and I can hold on to God's promises. It is, we can't touch it. We can't sense it. It's not something that we get to experience necessarily in our life like we experience other things, and yet we can embrace it. Why? Because faith is the substance. And we grab onto and hold on to faith. Faith is the life preserver that we hold on to with all of our might. Let's go to the fourth thing back in Hebrews 11, verse 13. They saw the promises, they were persuaded, they embraced them. And here's an important one. Oh, friends, this is where we usually miss it. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. It says that at the end of verse 13, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, the interesting word in that phrase is this: confess. You see, because they were strangers and pilgrims, literally. God had told Abraham, you leave the country of your father's origin, where you're from, where your citizenship is, whatever that looked like in Ur of the Chaldees, where he was from, and you leave that place and you go to the land of Canaan. Now, he didn't know it was Canaan, but eventually he did know. But you go to the land of Canaan, where you are not a citizen there, where you are a stranger, where the people are different than you are and you're different than them, and you're going to be there. And Abraham, all the rest of his life, he knew he was a stranger and a pilgrim. Stranger just means he didn't belong. He wasn't a citizen. And a pilgrim just means he had no specific place to live. He was always traveling. He was a nomad. And it was the same for Sarah. It was the same for Isaac. It was the same for Jacob, to the point where Jacob even eventually went into Egypt and died there. And all of his life, he was a stranger and a pilgrim. It was his reality. But it doesn't just say that they were strangers and pilgrims. It says they confessed that they were. And here's what the word confess means. It means to agree with the facts. So they were strangers and pilgrims, and they said that they were. They were clear about it. Their conversation was as if they were strangers and pilgrims. They did not go into the land of Canaan like Lot did and become a part of the land of Canaan and call the fellow members or whatever, fellow citizens of, in Lot's case, it was Sodom and Gomorrah, call them brethren. That's not what Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob did. They confessed, I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim, I don't belong here, and I don't have a place necessarily that's mine, and I'm going to be moving on. That's what they confessed. It already was the reality, but their speech backed that up. And how could they do that, or why did they do that? Because they were seeking a better country. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things, in other words, that they're strangers and pilgrims, declare plainly that they seek a country. And then look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, whereunto God is not ashamed, or wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Here's what I would have you notice in that section of scripture there, that they were seeking a better country. They were confessing that they were pilgrims because they had a better place to go to. Canaan was not what they were excited about. They were looking for a city that God had built. That's where their heart was. That's where their focus was. They didn't care if they were in Ur of the Chaldees or in Canaan or somewhere in between. It didn't matter. In Jacob's case, in Egypt, he didn't care about all of that. He was looking for a better country, one that God had made. And you see, what happened with them is they didn't expect, please catch this, they didn't expect to get the good stuff here. They knew that they would get the good stuff later. They weren't concerned about it. So if they were treated well in Ur of the Chaldees, that's gravy. But that's not what they were looking for there. They're strangers. On their way to Canaan, didn't matter. Treated well, have a place to call my own, whatever, doesn't matter. I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim here. I'm not worried about getting the good stuff here. There's a better country. That's where I'll get the good stuff. That's where my dream is. That's what I'm hoping for there. Jacob's case, he goes down in Egypt, and he lives pretty good in Egypt. Jacob does. He gets to live in Goshen, which is the nicest part of Egypt. But listen, that's not his home country. It's a blessing that he was treated well and had blessings there, but that's not what he was focused on, because there was another country. That's where he would get the good stuff. And friends, this is where we so often go wrong. We see the promises of God afar off. We are convinced of them. We're persuaded of them. We embrace them, but we fail to confess that we're strangers and pilgrims. Now, we are strangers and pilgrims. If you are a Christian, then you do not belong here. You're just a stranger here. You don't fit in. You can try all you want, but you don't fit in. But here's where we go wrong. We don't often confess that. Our speech is as if this were our home. That really comes to play in a time like this, where we're in election season. And many times we are so invested one way or another, and it's not that we shouldn't be politically involved. I would encourage you to, by the way, if you haven't voted already, please vote. But let me encourage you, don't get so wrapped up in it that you're confessing that this is your place. That you're confessing that I want the good stuff here. If we get good stuff here, and if the person we want to get elected gets elected on Tuesday, and everything goes well, and the economy goes up, and all the things that we are upset about or don't like or wish would happen or whatever, if all of that would be straightened out and it's all good, hey, that's gravy. But it doesn't matter. Because I'm not worried about getting the good stuff here. If it goes bad for me here, that's all right. I've got a heavenly country. If it goes good for me here, hey, that makes it a whole lot easier to serve the Lord focused on that heavenly country. And that's what the Apostle Paul told his readers as he was writing one of his epistles. He said, listen, you ought to be praying for these things so that we could be, or sorry, so that we could live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we ought to be focused on. And I would encourage you, Christian, have that on your mind. And again, if you haven't voted, please vote. One of the things that I'm voting about and for in this election that we are, I've already voted, so it's too late. But listen, one of the things that I am voting for is some moral issues that are on the ballot. Because I know that if we don't get some of these things straightened out morally in our country, God will take us down like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. So that is a concern for me. But whether or not the economy is awesome, now listen, I hate paying what we pay for gas. My wife is always telling me how much groceries are now, and she's right. And I don't like all those things. That's a bummer. My insurance went up on my house. My insurance on my car went up. Everything is up, and I don't like that. But I'm not worried about the good stuff here. If that gets fixed, I would be really glad. But if it doesn't, it'll be all right. God will take good care of me. I can miss a lot of meals, by the way. But I haven't had to miss a meal yet. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He'll take care of me. And I'm not worried about the good stuff here. There is a place where I know I will get the good stuff. And so I confess, or we should confess, that we are strangers and pilgrims. So let me close with an application to you and me. What are the promises of God that you and I can embrace? Well, number one, salvation. Salvation is the promise of God. And let me read a short portion of scripture for you. You can write this down or look it up or whatever, but it's Romans 10, verses 9 through 11. Here is a promise of God that you can embrace and be persuaded of. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's a promise of God. Here's how I've applied that to me in my life personally. I know that if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. There is not a doubt in my mind, I would be welcomed into heaven. And the reason that I know I'm going to heaven is the promise of God. Because God said, if I would believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not be ashamed. What that means is I'm not going to get to heaven and be turned away at the gate of heaven. Well, Mike, you weren't good enough. That'll never be said. Now, I'm not good enough, by the way. Even the righteous things I do are as filthy rags. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. But I won't be turned away because my faith and trust is in Jesus, the Son of God. And if I believe on him, I won't be ashamed. I would encourage you to believe on him as well. That's salvation. Here's another promise of God. This one is a dear one to me. Freedom from sin. I don't like sin. I see it in my life constantly. It many times causes me to do things that I regret later or am ashamed of, or cause hurt in my family or my own life or the church or whatever. It is with me all the time, and I struggle as anyone else does. But someday, I will be completely free of sin. There will be no more. Mike Weiss will no longer on that day ever again commit a sin. That's a promise of God, freedom from sin. Now, in a sense, I have that now. There is a sense in which God divided between my flesh and my spirit and the sin that dwells in me. It does do things wrong, but the real me, the born again me, does not sin. That is true. But you don't experience that. My family doesn't experience that because they live with me. They see me get grumpy and angry and frustrated and sometimes say things I shouldn't say or act in a way that's not right. And I get tired of that as they do and as you do. But someday that won't be a struggle anymore. That's a promise of God. I see that promise afar off. I'm convinced of it. I'm persuaded. I'm embracing it, and someday it will be a reality. But in the meantime, I'm a stranger and pilgrim. And then the final one, application for you and me, is a reward for our service. Anything you give to the Lord here will be rewarded. Your labor is not in vain. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're almost done. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, starting with verse 6. Galatians 6 and verse 6. It says there, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate," which just simply means to take care of the needs of. Okay? "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now, verse 7 is a continuation of that thought. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let me take that passage of Scripture and make an application to you and me. You and I need to remember and understand that anything that we do for the cause of Christ will be rewarded. Don't be deceived. Don't let Satan deceive you and say it's all in vain, there's never going to come any good of it, and I give financially to the work of the Lord, or I serve in the work of the Lord, or I pray for this person, or I do this over here, and nothing ever seems to happen. It's a life of disappointment. How can I survive a life of disappointment? See the promise of God that He will reward it. Be convinced in your heart that God is faithful and He will fulfill His promise. Embrace that and live out a life of service to God, believing that someday God's going to make it all worthwhile. Parents, can I encourage you to do something that the Lord has spoken to me about? Sometimes I'll take my kids on different ministry activities, whatever they might be. And I know you may not realize this, but pastors' kids don't always like the fact that they have to be involved in everything. I know that because I am one. And I didn't always like it either. But one of the things I try to do with my kids, and parents, I would encourage you to do it with yours, is to remind them, listen, we're serving the Lord now, number one, because Dad's going to make you. But number two, you're going to have a reward in heaven for what you're doing right now. So do it with all your heart, give it all you have, and believe God that someday, I know, you know, the neighbor kid is playing video games and having fun, and I know the kid across the street is out at a ball game or whatever, and let them have their fun. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But you have the privilege of serving the Lord. Their baseball game or their video game or their fun with their friends, there's no eternal reward for that. You get to have an eternal reward for what you're doing this Saturday. What a blessing. What a privilege. Parents, do you believe that? Are you embracing the promises of God that your service to Him is worthwhile and He will reward you for whatever you do? Let's live our life that way. Is it a life of disappointment? Yes, but faith is the key to surviving a life of disappointment. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the many, many, many blessings that you've given us. You've been so good to us. Thank you for letting us serve you. Thank you for letting us be saved. Lord, would you please help us to grab onto, to believe your promises, and then, Lord, to live a life recognizing that we are strangers and pilgrims. Lord, if there's any part in our life where we have been living according to the dictates of the flesh, of a life of unbelief, would you reveal that to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.